not as cute as they are. So our little family of five, there are a couple of phrases that oftentimes get repeated in our household, generally directed towards Shauna and I. I'm hungry and hold me. I'm hungry and hold me. I can be going through the morning and making breakfast and cooking bacon and preparing pancakes, a grand feast to begin a Saturday, and in the midst of preparing it, someone will come up and say, I'm hungry. Well, I'm preparing you food. We're working on it. And then in the midst of that, Libby will say, hold me. I'm like, Libby, I can't hold you. I'm cooking. And then Libby will run off and go play with your brother and sister, and then sister will come back and say, I'm hungry. I'm like, the bacon is cooking. We're on its way. And so they come and we feed the kids, and I'm trying to feed the kids, and Libby says, hold me. I'm like, no, you eat. You're hungry. I can't hold you right now, and I want to eat. And so we finish breakfast, and we send the kids to the back of the house. I'm cleaning the kitchen, and Libby will show up, hold me. I can't hold you. I'm cleaning the kitchen because you were hungry, and I had to feed you. So go back and play with your brother. And I finish cleaning the kitchen. The brother comes in the kitchen. He says, I'm hungry. Like, you just ate breakfast. How are you hungry? And this just repeats throughout the day. These children never get full. Parents, you feel me on this? Particularly little boys, they never get full. We'll have a meal and they repeat the phrase, I'm hungry. And in the midst of all the other tasks, trying to get things done, Libby comes up and says, hold me. And I want to hold you, but I need to take care of your brother and your sister because they're always hungry. There's all these things that we have to do in our house to care for the kids. And the cycle goes on throughout the day, just trying to get our kids to be full. And we care for them in these different ways. And at the end of the day, we put them in their bed and we pray that they are, in fact, full. And then we hold them and pray that they'll go to sleep. And ultimately it happens, we get in bed, and I always feel full. Because of the activity of caring for the people that I love. And that love that I have in my heart pouring out into pancakes and bacon and hugs. At the end of the day, I feel full. We've been looking at kind of strategies we see as a church to pursue God's greatness, the things that we can do as the body of Christ to recognize that God has called us and He's commissioned and He's commanded us to live this life as the people of God, pursuing the things that He has declared to be great. We first looked at prayer, and last week Jeff talked about prayer as an evangelistic tool that we can recognize there are people in our life that need Jesus. That there's something that's happened in life, they built walls around their heart, and we pray that those walls fall and they would be softened and receive this good news of the gospel that we hold so dearly. In the same way, we pray for the opportunity to come across someone that needs Jesus, and that we'll be equipped in those moments to have something. That prayer can be used as a tool to evangelize the good news of Jesus. 2 weeks ago, I talked about prayer as discipleship. That we as a body are called to be with one another and build each other up, to begin to replicate the things that Jesus has done in our hearts. That we can pray for one another in the way that Paul gives us the example in Ephesians 3, that we would be strengthened in the inner parts of our heart, and that we'd find a place there that Christ could dwell, and then we link together with all of the Lord's holy people, and in that love we are rooted, established, and grounded in that place. This incredibly powerful love, we find ourselves as a body of Christ there together, and then when we pray, we recognize the Lord will do more than we could ever imagine and more than we could ever ask, so that we'd be built up in a way so that we would experience the fullness of Christ. That in discipleship, we are to follow Jesus and connect with the people around us to be covered in His dust. Do you remember that phrase? Following so closely that we're covered in His dust. And at the end of the day, our prayer can lead us to a place to be full. Today we're going to look at another passage from Paul flowing out of that prayer, and how we are called to care for one another within the church. And how caring for one another can be a way of discipleship, that as we care and love, and from this place that we are rooted and established, that we can find a place to be built up as we interact with one another and care for one another, and ultimately, at the end of the day, be full. So let's pray and that the Lord will prepare us to receive that today. Spirit of living God, we ask that you move in this place. Move in our hearts, move in our minds, and prepare us to receive you. Father, I pray in these moments, these words that I have prepared will become yours, and that your grace will move through me, and if not through me, then in spite of me. You would take a moment to pray for yourself, that God would have a word for you today. If you'd be so kind to pray for me, that God will make me helpful to you. Amen. If you have your Bible or device with Bible on it, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're looking at this passage with Paul flowing out of this beautiful, powerful prayer that we looked at last week. It leads into a call to action. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the call you have received." Paul's saying, therefore, because of the things that I've said, the ESV says, therefore, I urge you. Therefore tells us that we need to look back. In light of the things that I've laid out in the first half of this letter, there's a life that you need to live in response to that. In light of the fact that God has enriched you with these incredible blessings, that you have been adopted as a son or daughter into the family of God, in light of the fact that you are chosen and that he's called you to be holy, in light of the fact that he has lavished you with grace, I want you, the eyes of your heart, to be awakened in a way that you would see this great hope that comes with Christ. When you find yourself in Christ, there's this incredible hope, there's this incomparable power, and there's this great inheritance, this incredible richness of glory that comes with God. And I pray that you see it, because you once were dead, Paul says. But God, who is rich in love and mercy, has made you alive in Christ by grace through faith. That he has brought us from something of what we were to something new, and he has this incredible plan that we can be accomplished through Christ. And because of what Christ has accomplished, Paul says, we now have the freedom and the confidence by faith in Christ to approach God. That we can be free and we can be confident to enter into this life that he's prepared for us. So we pray in a way that in the depths of who we are, we'd be strengthened to prepare a place for Christ to dwell inside of us. And there we would connect with all the Lord's holy people to grab a hold of this love and be rooted and established in love. So walk in a manner worthy of that calling. The way that you live should be lived in response to the power and the glory and the richness of this love that we've experienced in Christ. That as we find ourselves wrapped up in the love of Jesus, we need to allow that love to flow out into the way that you live. This prayer that we've prayed needs to be put into practice, and we live a life worthy of the calling, which is a beautiful challenge from Paul. But what does that even look like? How do I live a life worthy of the calling? Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another. Those calls to humility and gentleness and patience are really echoed throughout the New Testament as these authors are writing to Christians as they're trying to figure out how to navigate this life in response to the realities of what Jesus has accomplished. Looking at his life and his death and his resurrection, how do we as little Christ live this life? Throughout these letters, we see to be patient and to be humble and to be gentle. Paul tells the church at Philippi, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, as God's church, put on compassion. Have a compassionate heart. Put on kindness and humility, meekness and patience. Peter, writing to the exiles, those from the church that have been spread out to all these different places, finally, all of you have unity of mind. Have sympathy. Have a brotherly love, because now you're a family. You were something else, but now, because of the love of God, you are this family, so have a tender heart and a humble mind. What these New Testament authors are trying to tell us, what God is speaking through them, is that posture is important. The way that we consider others and consider ourselves, embracing and relying on the humility of Christ that was witnessed throughout his life, and the gentleness and the patience that we experience through the Spirit, as Christ has been gentle and patient with us, in the same way we're gentle and patient with those around us. And we're to bear with one another. Because sometimes life simply takes bearing. And honestly, sometimes people take bearing. Not tolerating one another, but bearing with one another. It's in this idea of being mindful of people, through humbly and gently and patiently looking at them, being mindful of their weak spots and their weak moments, seeing their strengths and encourage them to be strong in the things that the Lord has given them, praying for eyes to see when someone's burdened and how can we help them carry those burdens because Christ has carried mine. What does that look like? Bearing with one another. Having eyes to see and hearts to respond to one another. What we can't miss, humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another, is this almost qualifier, this necessity that Paul puts on it. That we're to bear with one another in love. Bear with one another in love. Not just any love that we develop in our own humanity, but this love that surpasses our knowledge, this love that's where we're rooted and grounded, that we pray to be strengthened with it, this love that we can't really grasp how powerful it really is because it's too wide and it's too long and it's too high and it's too deep. It's this love that we as a church, as God's holy people, find ourselves rooted in that place, this love that has grasped us, that's consumed our heart, and when it does consume us in a particular way, it compels us towards one another. It propels us to each other to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, and as we're walking together in a manner worthy of the calling, bearing with one another means that we look at each other and ask the question, what does love require of me? What does that look like? What does love require of me? Bearing with one another in love requires that my eyes are open to those around me. Paul's writing to a community of faith. He's talking to a church. He says that you need to bear with one another and see what that looks like in love with one another because you have a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. And Jesus says, by this, people will know that you are my disciples. We're talking about caring for one another in a way that we are discipling one another, building each other up, encountering the love of God so that what we have been transformed in our heart, we put into motion that so that those around us can be transformed in the same way, that as we've gotten covered in dust, that perhaps we are so close to people, a little bit of that dust shakes off on them. What does love require of me? A life of discipleship requires a life of love. Love requires that we love one another deeply as brothers and sisters because as a church, we're a family. And we have to bear with one another and our family. We don't just tolerate our family, but we're patient. Lord, we're patient. We're humble because everyone else in that house is more significant than you. You sacrifice for them and you're gentle with them. There are times that I really want to be harsh and there are times that I am harsh, but it's not the Spirit, it's me. But we need to be patient and humble and gentle so that we can bear with one another in love. Love requires that we rejoice with those that rejoice and we mourn with those that mourn. Love requires that we pray for an increasing and overflowing love in our hearts. Love requires that we are kind and forgiving and compassionate and encouraging and hospitable. Love requires that we serve and build up one another. Love requires that we carry each other's burdens. And be humble enough to pray for eyes to see and a heart to break in the same way that Jesus does, so we know what to carry and how to love. Love requires you to make every effort, Paul says. Make every effort. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope. When you are called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I love this beautiful picture of God that's over all and he's through all and he's in all, because all of us are made in the image of God and all of us have God a part of us. And as we're in Christ, we have him dwelling within us. And so if he's over all and in all, we are called to make every effort for the same love and unity and power and presence that we see in the triune God, in the relationship of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are to replicate that with one another, which gets me really excited. I get fired up thinking about the possibility that the Spirit of God living inside of me can empower me to pray for someone in a particular way, to speak words into their life, to see that what their burdens are, to help carry them, to strengthen me in ways that I am not strong, so that I can be for them what Jesus has been for me. I get really excited about what the Spirit can do through me, but also get really scared and intimidated by that. Because I don't have the strength. I don't have the words to say to properly care for somebody. Time is an issue. How am I going to do this? How am I going to bear with one another in love? How am I going to make every effort? Paul tells us, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. I can't do it, but grace. And to that I say thanks be to God, that Jesus has given me and given you some piece of him so that we know how to respond and react to the question, what does love require of me? It requires the God's grace that is already in you to move through you. What's done in you to move through you. Paul writes to the church in Rome that we have different gifts according to the grace that is given to each of us, that it is his gracious gift that he gives something to us so that we can give to somebody else. If your gift is to prophesy, then prophesy. If it's serving, then serve. If it's to teach, then teach. If it's to encourage, then encourage. If it's to give, do so generously. If it's to lead, then lead. If it's to show mercy, then do so cheerfully. That we all have these particular gifts that are distributed by God so that we can bear with one another. We all together as one body, that we have these particular gifts that work together to make these things happen. Christ has himself gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers. We're not all called to be those particular things. Maybe you are. You might find that out at a time that you don't expect it, but maybe you are called to teach or to pastor or to evangelize or to be apostle or a prophet. You might be called to do that, but we're all called to be connected to one. We're all called to be connected to one because they are in place for us, Paul says, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Everyone is called to do something, and we grow as the disciples, we grow as a church, we grow as the body of Christ when we are the people that we've been called to be, that we are graciously given gifts to serve one another and to build up this church so that we can grow to be the things that God has created us to be, with Christ as the head of the body. And the image of a body is incredibly helpful because last time I checked, everybody in the room has a body. It's something we know that makes sense, that it all works together. That if I see something across the room that I want with my eyes, my feet walk towards it and then my hand grabs it. All of these pieces working together, they don't all do the same, but they all function together. In the same way, my body can celebrate things that are worthy of rejoicing. If my body feels good, my whole body's like, yeah, I feel good. But if I suffer, the whole body suffers. If I'm tired, the whole body suffers. And there are parts of the body that work together because if you get something in your eye, luckily you have a finger to get it out. And if your stomach says, I'm hungry, luckily you have a mouth that can consume something that would satisfy the desires, the depths of who you are. And if you need to be held, you have arms. We work and respond together. If one part needs the other, it's equipped and ready because of the grace of God. If the eyes see a need, the mouth would ask, what does love require of me? What does that look like for the church? Practically speaking, how do we care for one another and love for one another and bear with one another in the way that Paul is challenging us to do? What does that look like? There are a few different examples that you can think of. Maybe it looks like a group of men recognizing that we have gifts or skills that could serve the whole church. If a lady needs some help putting in a light bulb or cutting the grass or fixing something, maybe there's a group of men in the church that are always ready to respond and care for that person. We're going to launch something called the Stevens Ministry sometime in the near future that's equipping the people of the church to care for the people of church. Someone receives a diagnosis that they're scared about, treatment's going to be difficult. Maybe there's someone in the church that's already walked that journey that's going to walk alongside of them to know how to care for them, to be able to speak encouraging words to them. Or if someone loses a loved one, maybe there's people in the church that are ready to sit with them. And you don't have to have the right words, but to simply sit with them and say, I love you, and I'm here for you. Because if you cook, cook. If you sow, sow. If you can write a note, write a note. If you pray, pray. That all of us have these particular gifts that can be used in a way to care for one another, living a life worthy of the calling. And there's this incredible result if we do it. If we live the way that we've been called to live, and we make every effort, if we do it until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And that's what discipleship is, growing in this knowledge of God and experiencing the fullness of Christ, that we're covered in His dust. And it happens as we bear one another and we make every effort and we love each other in the way that Paul is challenging us to love one another, because this life of discipleship calls for us to care for one another out of the grace that has been given to us through Christ and always ask the question, what does love require of me? And when you ask the question and the response you get is, I'm hungry, or hold me, respond in a way that the dust that covers you falls on them. That out of the fullness of Christ found in you, of this incomparably great love and power of God, it flows out of you through your hands and through your feet. What Paul says as a result, from him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love. How? As each part does its work. As each part of the body does the work that grace has equipped you to do, we grow and build ourselves up in love. And that's what discipleship looks like. Growing into the fullness of Christ, being rooted in a love that has transformed us. We bear with one another, we care for one another in love, and that's how we grow into the people God has called us to be. Asking the question, what does love require of me? A couple years ago, Asbury Seminary had a theme for the year called A Life of Discipleship. And they gave us all t-shirts that had an image on it, and I don't have that image to give you, but as we enter into our closing prayer, I'm going to invite you to close your eyes.